Let's turn together in God's Word this evening to Exodus 16, and we'll be looking at verses 22 to 30. Exodus 16, looking together at verses 22 to 30. So continuing on in the account of the distribution of manna, as God has given it to Israel, especially based in verse 4 and 5. So I'm going to read verse 4 and 5 first, and then we're going to go to verse 22, and we'll read the rest of the chapter there. So beginning in verse 4, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily.'" And then skipping over to verse 22, "On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil. And all that is left over, lay aside to be kept till the morning.' So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, 'Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none.' On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day.' So the people rested on the seventh day." So far, the reading from God's Word this evening, may he add his blessing to our hearts. Have you ever taken a test without knowing that you're taking it? Maybe someone's talking to you and they're leading you through a series of questions. And part of the way through this conversation, you realize they're testing me. They're looking for some specific answers, and it matters how I respond to them. Well, as Christians today, we're often taking that kind of test, a test that we're even blissfully unaware of. We are being tested by the Lord, and the church doesn't even know that it is happening. It's not that God has been unclear about this test, but it is by neglect of certain parts of God's Word that we have allowed His writing to fade into something that is barely recognizable to us. It is possible for the church to lose its way so badly on a point that it lives in blissful ignorance about God's law. You could see that in the reign of King Josiah, of course, when Israel as a nation lost all of the law of God. They found it when they were cleaning up the temple. When they read it, they didn't know what it was. Well, the fourth commandment is in that kind of condition in the church of today. The fourth commandment is a commandment that has been neglected by the church so badly that we live in ignorance about this law. And it is a commandment that is given to us to test our trust in God. And this test is answered. The answer to these tests is given by what we do on the Sabbath, by what we do on the Lord's Day, by what we do on Sunday. Now, in our text, it's not called the fourth commandment because the fourth commandment hasn't been given yet. This is pre-Sinai, pre the Ten Commandments. But what we do see in this passage is the eternity of the moral law, the eternity of the law that reflects God's character and therefore cannot be broken no matter what time we live in. So when we come to this narrative about Israel and manna and how they live on this special day that the Lord has given to them, we see that the Sabbath tests the trust of the people of God in the Lord and prepares them to obey all God's other commandments. And to learn that truth, we want to break this passage down into three parts. First, we want to see the reminder from Moses. Then we want to see the sin of Israel. We want to see the correction from God. So we want to see that the Sabbath tests the trust of God's people and prepares them to obey all the other commandments. We want to see the reminder from Moses in verses 22 to 26, the sin of Israel in verses 27 and 28, and the correction from God in verses 28 through 30. So we will begin by looking at the reminder that the people of Israel get from their leader, Moses. From verses 4 and 5, which we read at the beginning of our scripture reading this evening, we have seen that God set up a test for Israel based around what they will do with the things that God has provided for them. They are to collect what God has given. They are to gather God's provision of manna on a daily basis. They are to collect two omers, two quarts, for every person of their household. But God has said in verse 5 that on the sixth day, they are to gather twice as much. So they're to gather two times what they would do on a regular day. They're to gather 2 days' supply of the manna. And the reason they're to gather twice as much on the sixth day is because on the seventh day, God will not leave manna on the ground for them. And his explicit reason given in verse 4 is that God speaking, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my law, the Hebrew word Torah, or not. And so the word that's given in verse 4, God's test of their obedience to his law, that word Torah always refers to the commandments in their totality, never to just one commandment. It's not just one of them. So, for example, if you look at Psalm 1 and verse 2, when it speaks of the righteous, it says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, the Torah of the Lord. And on that law, on that Torah, he meditates day and night. Now, Psalm 1 doesn't have one commandment in mind. It has the entirety of God's law in mind. And so the test with regard to this seventh day has implications for all the other commandments. God is testing them. Their obedience to the fourth commandment will reflect how willing they will be to obey all the other commandments. Now, that's not man's invention. That is God's explicit purpose when it comes to the fourth commandment. And that's because the Sabbath, maybe more so than any of the other commandments, is an explicit, external demonstration, expression of trust in God. More than any of the other commandments, you are saying with your actions, God will provide, and I will rest in him as I give him worship. Now, the fourth commandment shouldn't be necessary for us to give praise to God. We understand that. The fact that God made the world and spoke us into existence should make it plenty clear to all of us that he is worthy of our worship. But in addition to God as creator, in addition to what God has done in all of the world, in making the world and sustaining the world and upholding it by the word of his power even today, on top of all of that work of creating and sustaining, God has also promised, specifically to Israel here in our passage, that he will give Israel all that they need. The question in our passage is whether or not the people of God believe him. Do they believe that obeying God is the greatest blessing they will ever participate in? God has instructed them very plainly to rest from gathering food on the seventh day. But does Israel believe that 6 days is enough? Does Israel believe that in 6 days, as God has said, they will have sufficient time to gather all that they need for their bodies, that they would rest on this one day that God has set aside for his own worship? That was the test then, and it is the test that we also face today. Now, the instruction which is given in verses 4 and 5 is that they're to gather twice as much on the sixth day as they do on days 1 through 5. And that's because God wasn't going to give manna on the seventh day. But what we see in verse 22 is that the leaders of the congregation have already forgotten about verses 4 and 5. So when they see the people gathering on the sixth day twice as much as they had on the first day, they immediately come and tell Moses about it. What is their motivation? Well, you can go back to verse 20. And verse 20, you see that some people gathered more than they needed on the other days, and that the leftover manna began to stink. It became rancid. It was filled with worms, and that Moses became angry with the people because they had collected twice as much. And so the leaders of the people, they forget verse 4 and 5, where God explicitly tells them to collect twice as much on the sixth day, and they come to Moses, knowing that Moses had previously gotten upset with the people when they collected more than they needed. And so, in essence, they're reporting to Moses in error. They have forgotten the test that God had given. The people are to gather twice as much on the sixth day. It was the right thing for the people to do, to gather twice as much. And so they come and they report this behavior. But Moses, what does Moses do? Moses points them back to God's commandment in verse 23. God said, that's Moses' response, the Lord has commanded you this. Collect twice as much on the sixth day. Whatever you have left over on the seventh day, enjoy on the seventh day. And so Moses commends the people for their obedience to the commandment of God. That's because obedience to God's commandments, all of them, but also this one, as Moses gives it to the people, it's not amendable. The commandments of God are not amendable based on man's preferences. God may amend his commandment, but man may never amend God's commandment. It is the commandment of God alone. And so because of the gravity of the testing, in verses 23 through 26, you see Moses reminding the people, reminding them of what God had told them, reminding them of what they had been commanded. Gather, bake, boil what you need on the sixth day, and what is left will serve for the seventh day, for the Sabbath day. And it says that when they do what God commands, that it didn't spoil. It didn't spoil. It remained good. It remained sound. In verse 24, you see that. And so you have that test laid up, reminded by Moses, and it is pressed on the people that they would know it, that it would be clear to them. And Moses does that because the test of obedience to this fourth commandment, even before the fourth commandment is given, but this principle of Sabbath rest, the test is so simple, but the test at the same time is so hard. It's hard because we can't see the human heart. That's one thing that makes it difficult. So the idea of resting in the Lord is difficult to test. Can you tell if the people around you are resting in the Lord today? You can see something on the outside, but you can't really see the content of their heart. Even for ourselves, when we examine ourselves on this issue, we can ask ourselves if we're really resting in our daily labors, even the other 6 days of the week, are we really resting in the Lord? Is my heart willing to trust in the Lord? Am I willing to express my trust in the Lord by resting from my daily labors? Am I willing to trust God with all the things that He has promised? And in the fourth commandment, what you have is at least an outward reminder, an outward expression of that trust. It's not unlike what we do with our tithe. In our tithe, we demonstrate our trust that God will give to us our daily bread in giving back a portion of what is already His in terms of our finances. We're doing the same thing when it comes to this principle as it's laid out here in the collection of manna. Do we trust God that He has given us enough time to provide for our families? And can we give this one day and seven to the Lord. Are we able to say from the heart, I trust in the Lord? Now, of course, whatever you do on the seventh day of resting is no guarantee that your heart actually is acting in faith, right? There are many people who could live hypocritically on this principle of seventh day rest. But when from the heart this commandment is given to us as a blessing to express to our God, I trust in you. I believe in your word. I know that you will care for me, and I trust in you. So what we do in response to that test that God has given to us is an indicator of what we will do with God's Torah, with all his other laws. In our larger catechism, when it talks about the fourth commandment, the Christian, it says in larger catechism 121, by keeping the fourth commandment is prepared better to keep all the rest of the commandments. And that is because this structure of one day of rest in seven is the reminder that the Lord is our God who sets us apart to be his people. And you see that very plainly written out for us in the prophet Ezekiel, in chapter 20 and verse 12, where the prophet says this, Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths as a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. What's the prophet saying? God gives the Sabbaths to his people as a symbol, as an acknowledgement that God is our God and that he sanctifies us, meaning he sets us apart. The people of God are not the same as the people of the world. And what is the distinguishing mark that God gives to his people to set them apart from the world? Sabbath rest. Sabbath rest is that symbol that God gives. He says it, the prophet Ezekiel says it further in verses 19 and 20 of that same chapter, Ezekiel 20. I am the Lord your God, he says. Walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules and keep my Sabbaths holy, that they may be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. What is the Sabbath there for? It is there as a reminder, as a sign, as a symbol that God is our God. To participate in this one day of rest out of seven is to acknowledge God is the Lord. It's a distinguishing event in the life of God's covenant people. The Sabbath establishes that God sets us apart. It's that distinguishing event that says we belong to the Lord. The behavior of God's people on this one day is what establishes us as God's people. That is what God has set apart in his word as the distinguishing work of the people of God. You might say, well, in some places it says that the Christian is known by his kindness, or the Christian is known by his compassion. A non-Christian can be kind. A non-Christian can be compassionate. But the unbeliever will never set aside one day in his week to worship the living God. He won't do it. And so the Sabbath is set apart as a special sign for the people of God to express that they belong to the Lord. But what has the church of today done with the Sabbath? Well, the church of today is not keeping the Sabbath. Within the walls of the church, you can even find much argument against the keeping of the Sabbath. But beloved, isn't that like saying that we don't want to be identified with the Lord? Isn't that what we're saying when we neglect the Sabbath day? The test that was given to Israel is given to the church of today as well, and it is a significant test. Now, before we get to our own response to that test, let's look at what Israel did with this test. After they received this reminder from Moses, how does Israel respond to this test that the Lord has given to them? Well, we see in verses 27 and verse 28, the sin of Israel. So the test is clear. collect your daily portion, and then on the sixth day, collect double the portion, and there's to be a resting from the collecting of manna on the seventh day. Now, Israel obliges by collecting twice as much on day six. There's some confusion, but they do what God has commanded. But what does it say in verse 27? In verse 27, it says that on the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. They didn't find any manna, but they did go out to see if there was any manna. So the scene is not that you find the people of Israel hard at work on the Sabbath day collecting manna. All you see them doing is taking their little buckets or whatever they collected the manna in and going out to where they had received the manna before. When they got there, there was no manna. So there was nothing for them to do. They simply went to see if there was anything. Isn't that amazing? They don't actually do any work of collecting. They just have an impulse. They just have an opportunity. They're looking at an opportunity. And it is in that looking for their opportunity that they sin. Let's give it some context. Let's remember what the definition of sin is. The Shorter Catechism defines sin for us as a want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Want of conformity, that's simply 17th century language for saying there's not conformity to God's law. There's a lack of conformity. So they don't conform themselves to God's law. There's a transgression of God's law. Both of those instances are a definition of sin. Now, why do I point that out? Well, look at God's reproof in verse 28. How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? What is God saying? How long will you sin against me? That's what he's saying. How long will you sin against me? Not even by actually doing the work, but just by going out to see if there is any work to be done. That's where the people of Israel sin against the Lord. They have a lack of conformity. They're not doing what God has commanded for them to do. And so Israel fails the test just by trying. They haven't even done anything as we would think of it. They've just tried. It's not an explicit action. It's just an attempt. But what sits behind that attempt? What is underneath that attempt? Underneath that attempt is their sin. Their sin, which is a failure to trust, a failure to rest in the provisions that God has promised. And it's manifested in a continual striving for the things of this earth. They are promised their daily bread by the Lord. They have even received it already on the sixth day. But they keep on saying that same question that we raised last Lord's Day. They keep saying, what if? What if? What if God's word isn't true? It's really a denial of God's ability to do what he said, to do what he promised. That's what the people of Israel are struggling with. And in essence, that is what the church is saying today as well. What is the most common reason breaking the Sabbath in our day? Well, it's labor. It's work. Maybe not your work, maybe it's somebody else's work, but it's around work, right? I need a job. I need this job. And they require me to work on Sunday. So, forget about what's in the past, okay? Let's all start at point zero right now. Forgetting what's in the past, forgetting what bad decisions we have made on the Sabbath day, because we've all made bad decisions on the Sabbath day from time to time where we've neglected the resting of the Lord. So leaving aside what we've done in the past, let us think through what that implies, this need of a job, this need of a job that requires us to work on Sunday. Well, it implies exactly what Israel did in going out to gather. It implies exactly the same thing. There's not a trusting, there's not a resting in God, but there is a continual striving. What has God said to his people? 6 days you shall labor, and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your manservant or your maidservant, your ox or your donkey, right? Your sons and your daughters. You're not to work, and nobody in your household is to work, and nobody who lives in your communities is to work. But we are willing to jettison that because we don't trust in God, or because we don't rest in God, or because we don't think of his worship as we should. But let us be reminded, God has established the order of things. He says in his word that there are 6 days to labor. That's not established at Sinai. That's not established in the Ten Commandments. That's established at creation. And you see that because it's already referenced here. Look at the account of creation in Genesis 1. What happens? There's much activity, days 1 through 6. God is creating all the world. He's speaking, and it comes into existence. What happens on the seventh day? On the seventh day, God rests. It's not that he stops doing everything. God is still sustaining the world. God is still moving forward in his plan of redemption, right? He's still laboring, but he has ceased from his daily work, and he has set aside a day. He has sanctified, he has made it holy, this day for rest. And that is the foundation of the fourth commandment as it's given later. When you think about the fourth commandment, you can think of all the things that God says to do or who should rest in the fourth commandment. If you go to Exodus 20 and verse 11, the reason for resting is not established in the here and now when the commandment is given. What does it say in verse 11? For in 6 days God made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Fourth commandment of obedience is grounded in what? It's grounded in creation. It's following God's example of 6 days labor, 1 day rest. That's God's creation order. And you can't find any reason for that pattern in anything in nature, like you can the months or the years, right? Those you could see, the moon and the sun and all those kinds of the science behind it, right? We can count our calendar that way. For the week, you don't have that. It is God's mandated order based on how he created the world. And so the sin of Israel looks at God's commandment and in essence says, I don't trust that you will care for me in the way that you have promised. I don't believe that you will care for me in the way that you have said. And so that's the sin of Israel. So then after the sin of Israel comes the correction from God in verses 28 through 30. And God gives his correction, and in his correction, what he does is he simply calls the people of Israel back to his commandment. He calls them back to his law. He points out to them his faithfulness. He points to what he has already done. He has given them a double provision on the sixth day. And he shows them that his commandment is reasonable, that it is a sign that God has set Israel apart from all the other nations to be a special people to God, to sanctify them, or in other words, to set them apart. God calls them back to obedience. God calls them back to see his test, to live under his test, and to pass that test by resting in him. Not by striving, but by resting in him. And then you have that amazing verse 30, where it simply says that the people rested on the seventh day. Israel does it. God reproves them, and Israel turns from their way. God tells them, don't go out and gather, and Israel complies. It says the people rested on the seventh day. And that lesson actually sticks with Israel. It sticks with Israel, not throughout the whole history of the people of Israel, but for a season. You know that because later on in Numbers 15, verse 32 and following, there is this account, this narrative of a man who is found to be gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And the people of Israel arrest this man, and they go to Moses and they say, what is to be done with this man? He was working on the Sabbath day. He was collecting sticks on the Sabbath day. And Moses comes back with a penalty. The what happens when you break the fourth commandment. In verse 35 of Numbers 15, that man is stoned to death. The people of Israel gather around him. They throw rocks at him until he's dead. That is the penalty for breaking the fourth commandment. Isn't it interesting that that is not how we fourth commandment today? It is perhaps viewed as, if it's still included in the commandments of God, it's viewed as the least significant of the Ten Commandments. But when we look at the Ten Commandments, and we look at the penalties for the Ten Commandments, how does God evaluate the Ten Commandments and the significance of the commandments? Think about the Eighth Commandment, the penalty for theft. The Lord says, "You shall not steal." What happens when you steal in the law of Moses? Well, Exodus 22 tells us that there's restitution of some kind. Or you could go to the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. What happens when you disobey your parents? Well, there is an option for capital punishment, oddly enough, in the Old Testament. We're not comfortable thinking about that, but it's there. Deuteronomy 21, verse 18, there's an option for capital punishment not to be exercised the first time your little one talks back to you, right? That's not the option. It's if a child has become stubborn, willfully defiant of their parents. So there is capital punishment, but only if disobedience goes on for a long time. Well, what about the 10th commandment? What's the penalty for covetousness? Well, there is no specific penalty for covetousness that's given. So what's the value assessment that God makes in His law? The fourth commandment is of greater significance than theft. So in God's eyes, you going to steal something from the store has a lesser penalty than you neglecting Sabbath rest. It has a lesser penalty. The penalty that God assigns to His people for neglecting the Sabbath is on an equal plane to murder and adultery and the practice of homosexuality and all sorts of other horrible crimes. Now, ask yourself, people of God, do you view the neglect of the Sabbath as equal to murder? Do you? Because they have an equal penalty in God's law. Do you view the neglect of the fourth commandment as equal to adultery? When a man comes to be a pastor and he says to you, "Well, last month I committed adultery and I don't like it that I did, but I was in a pinch. And so I committed adultery." Yes or no for being a pastor? No, right? No for being a pastor. That same man comes and he says to you, "Last month I broke the Sabbath." You know what most of the church says? Yes. Yes for being a pastor. But in God's sight, they are equal. They are equal sins. We would be outraged if a man came and stood in this pulpit who was brazen in adultery, who was brazen in murder. But if a man is brazen in breaking the fourth commandment, it doesn't register. It doesn't matter to us. But in God's sight, they're equal. And we know because the penalties are equal. I wonder if our ordering of the significance of God's law is in line with His evaluation. Why this one? Why is the fourth commandment neglected? It is the one test that God gives to see if His people will obey all the other Torah, all the other commandments. I think by any objective assessment, if we look at the Church of the United States, we're going to get a failing grade on the fourth commandment. A fourth commandment violation so significant that it carried with it an immediate execution for gathering sticks on this day set apart for worship. So what should our response be? Well, the first thing that I want to encourage us with as a congregation is that we should obey the Sabbath in accordance with God's law. The Israelites, throughout their history, also in this case, they're obeying God, but they're doing so in their own way. Now, really, that's not obedience, of course, but they're kind of mingling the law of God with their own preferences. God rescues them out of Egypt. He brings them through the Red Sea. He gives them water. He gives them quail. He gives them manna. But for Israel, that's not enough. Israel looks for manna on the seventh day as well. And that's contrary to what God says. Even in this first iteration of this seventh-day rest principle in the book of Exodus. In Exodus 20, of course, it's made more plain. Don't work. Don't make anybody else work. The prophet Isaiah expands on that in Isaiah 58. Delight yourself in the Lord on this day of rest that He has given to you. But if our response is one of doubt, if our response to the fourth commandment is something like this, yes, but we're probably heading outside of our tent on the seventh day with our bucket. Isn't that right? We're probably going out to see what our options are on the seventh day if we lead with yes, but. But God's word says, people of God, without any shadow of doubt, you can trust in Him. His word is faithful. Has He ever lied? Has He ever said what is not true? Has He ever given you stones instead of bread? God says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath. Live according to His word. Live in the firm confidence that you will be cared for by Him. Receive His word in us as we worship Him, so that the rest of the week we can work for His glory. So obey the Sabbath in accordance with God's law. The second thing that I want to exhort us to as a congregation is that we should prove our identity in the Lord by resting one day in seven for worship. Now, there are many ways to cease from resting. So that's a convoluted way of saying there are many ways that we can break this commandment to rest. There are many ways that we can pursue the world again. Oddly enough, our resting in the Lord can be interrupted by working at your Sabbath keeping. Isn't that the irony of it all? We can break our resting in the Lord by being all consumed with the rules that we have set up for Sabbath keeping. External compliance to the fourth commandment is not foolproof evidence that you trust in God. It's not. You can be exhibiting all sorts of external Sabbath-keeping laws and be far away from the Lord. Do you know how we know that? Because that's what the Pharisees did. They did all the things and even more on the Sabbath, and yet they were seen as being far away from God. But certainly the flip side is true. Certainly, breaking the fourth commandment is evidence of a lack of trust. It is the very nature of the commandment. So are you demonstrating trust in the Lord today? This is especially true in the realm of labor. Do you trust the Lord enough to believe that 6 days for your daily labors, your daily recreations, are enough? Do you believe that? Do you manifest that in action? Do you compromise on that? If that's true of you, then you should repent of the different ways in which you've become comfortable with breaking God's commandments. God is a merciful God. Even in this passage, when Israel broke the commandment, He reproves them. He doesn't punish them immediately. He reproves them, and they return to their seven-day rest. Do that as well as God's child. Repent of your sins against His worship and His rest. And the third thing that I want to exhort us towards today is that our desires should be demonstrated in action. The desires of your heart should be made plain by your response to the fourth commandment. Here's the secret. If you are always trying to find out where the line is on Sabbath keeping, you're probably gone already. If you're always trying to find out what is the minimum that you should do in order to keep this day holy, you're probably gone already. If you are looking for minimum obligation, your desire is not to keep it. Your desire is not to delight yourself in the Lord. But the Christian response to the Sabbath, it can be corrected. Oftentimes, true for me as well, oftentimes this thought can come into our mind. It can creep in, kind of slither in like a snake in the grass. The question that we begin asking about the Sabbath is more along the lines of, do I have to? Do I have to do this? Do I have to do that? But the one who is delighting himself in the Lord is asking a different question, isn't he? He's asking, do I get to? May I? Can I do these things? To cease from a day of toil, to rest yourself in the eternal, refreshing work of God in you through the preached word, through prayer, through sacraments, through the worship of God's people, to enjoy resting from your daily labors in fellowship with the body of Christ, to enjoy setting aside the pressures of the day, to bask in even a foretaste of the glory of the presence of God. That is our privilege on this day. That is the blessing that God has given to us as His people. God knows your heart, but He gives you one day to prove yourself to Him. He gives you one day to test your heart, and that is Sabbath day. To make excuses for Sabbath breaking, well, it's not unlike skipping your final exam at school. And we all know what happens when you skip your final exam at school. You get a zero. You fail the test. And so God gives Israel a test on this day. The test, oddly enough, comes in the form of a promise. God says, I will give you your daily bread, and you may gather it for 6 days, but on the seventh day, you're to rest from that work. And the way you handle that promise will indicate how well you will do in obeying all my other commandments. And Israel fails. Israel fails not in some gross expression of immorality as we would expect maybe today, but they fail in going out with their containers to gather their food, and they don't find any. That's the sin of Israel. That's where they fail. So how are we doing with that, Cliffwood? How are we honoring the Lord on this day as a congregation? Are we resting? Are we allowing the people around us to rest? Are we trusting in God's promise? Are we taking advantage of the day that He has set apart to worship Him? Are we being fed by Him in our souls on this day? Where we have strayed, let us be like Israel and return. Return to rest in Him on this seventh day of rest, that we would be better equipped, not just to come to church and to participate in the worship of God's people, but that we would be better equipped to serve Him in obedience with all His commandments the other 6 days. Let's pray together.